October. October, ladies and gentlemen. It's October. Trick or treat, smell my feet. Let's get something good to eat. Isn't that what you said? Wow. October. Be July in no time. So last week we talked about the big feast, right? Remember that one? And how the guy refused to put on what the father of the groom had provided for him to wear at the feast. Well, this week I wanted to do the other. There's another parable that Jesus used. This is a whole different scenario. Similar things in that people were sent out to invite absolutely everybody. Those are all similar, but this one was totally different. Let's preface it by gaining an understanding of what occurred with Jesus' life. You know, sometimes we just have this picture of him. It's just not, I don't know how to explain it. I want you to get an understanding of his life in that everyday thing. You know, the church of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, absolutely hated him. You know that, right? And so when he would go to other dinners, he went to a lot of dinners. He would go to dinners with the sinners. And man, those Pharisees and stuff, they would, you know, they'd throw him under the bus. You know, he's eating with scum, and he's doing this and doing that. But yet, it's interesting to me that Jesus was invited a couple of times, invited by the same people who hated him, to go to these dinners. And it just is funny to me. But let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't stupid. He knew what was going on. You get it. So I just want to preface all that. And again, we talked about that wedding feast last week. Well, this is completely different. This is a big dinner. This is a big dinner he's talking about too. So let's, pun intended, dig in, shall we? Rock and roll. Here we go. So one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. Again, they don't like him, but he went. He actually took the invite. On Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. In the original language, that is absolutely means scrutinizing, trying to find anything that they could find to be wrong with him, no matter what he did or said. Okay? And there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? And when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Well, then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush out to get him? And again, they could not answer. First of all, let me just say this. Luke, this is the only place where this man with the swollen legs and arms was recorded, is in Luke. Luke was a physician, so he kind of recorded a lot of the miraculous things because I think he was fascinated with it because he was a doctor. But what this man had is, in fact, if you go into other translations, earlier translations, it's dropsy. And by the way, what dropsy is, have you ever heard that term, by the way? Okay. Well, it's edema, what's called edema now. It's like what people have COPD, and you know, they swell up, arms and legs, all right? So that's what it was. But I want you to understand something. This was a total and complete setup, because nobody with any kind of disease would ever be invited to the party of a Pharisee. Ever. No, sir. It was always perfect people in their thinking. It was those who had everything together. So this was a total and complete setup. And don't get me wrong. Jesus knew what was going on. And so then Jesus asked if it's illegal. And to be honest, if it's illegal, they should have spoke up. They should have spoke up. If they would have had social media, they would have spoke up. Right? Because we can hide behind the computer screen. But this was face-to-face. So they just didn't say a word. Why? Because they knew. And they wanted to have some ammunition for later, right? And so this incident, now watch, this incident had to have made this place right now pretty tense. You get it. They have this guy in their meeting that everybody and their dog in the room knows he ain't supposed to be there. Jesus goes ahead and heals him because nobody will say it's wrong because they knew it wasn't wrong, but they believed it was wrong. You get it? So this is a pretty tense situation, but I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't care. Because watch this, he's pressed on. It says, and when Jesus noticed that everybody who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if somebody who is more distinguished than you also has been invited? And the host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat's left at the foot of the table. Instead, he said, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Well, then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Now, this is, hear what he's saying, man. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. By the way, humility is not shame. That just came to me right there. And what I mean by that is a lot of times we have self-hatred and we try to call it humility. That's not what humility is. Side note, sorry. Then he turned to his host. He just hammered everybody that's trying to grab the good seat. Then he turns to the host, the guy who invited him. And he says, when you put on a luncheon, which is where they were at, actually was a dinner. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, and rich neighbors. For they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, he said, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind. And then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. So let's just go over this whole scenario. He just got through healing this guy. It's pretty intense. And then he doesn't stop, man. He's like, you know, if I'm going to offend, let me really offend. And so he talks about this, trying to get the good seat. By the way, just so you know, you will never have trouble getting the lower seat because nobody's trying to get it. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I dealt with this week. We had somebody that's contacted the church and is wanting to volunteer. They have a big group that's wanting to volunteer. And I said, let me expose the white elephant in the room to you. I said, there's a lot of people who want the story to tell, but they don't want to do the work. I said, because we have tons of work. And then what I told this person, and it was good, and she accepted it, everybody wants to serve on Tuesday, but nobody wants to come on Monday to get it ready. You get it? So this is kind of what Jesus was saying. Nobody's going to fight you to get to Monday. Nobody's going to fight you to prepare for Thanksgiving. Where they're going to fight you is to get to serve the people. You get what I mean? And that's really true, too. I mean, by November 1st, we are totally, completely, all of our volunteers are done here at the church for Thanksgiving Day. We don't have a ton of for people that are coming up to that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? So anyway, so hate me, I don't care. But here's what I want you to see. So then he tells the host who not to invite, which was everybody that the host had already invited. So he just offended every single person that was at this dinner, because every single person at this dinner was the friends, the brothers, the relatives, and the neighbors, the rich neighbors, right? So he's on a roll here. He's on a roll. He heals the guy that they brought in to set him up to heal him, thinking that they would something, but they didn't have enough guts to say anything to him. So here's what happened. So Jesus heals a guy. He corrects the honor chasers. And then he corrects the host, again, offending everybody in the room, friends, brothers, relatives, and rich people. Guys, this was supposed to be this party, and right now it's uncomfortably silent. This is uncomfortable. This is total uncomfortable here. So this is why Mr. Pious guy says, oh, it'll be great. What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet. He was trying to break the tension. I've done that a lot. I try to use humor to break tension, you know, when people get tense and you say something and everybody kind of gets that uncomfortable laugh. That's what he did. But watch this. Jesus just kept going. I just love him. I do, man. So after this guy says this, I just said to break this tension, this guy says this whole pious cliche, and we have our own cliches that we use, right? So here's what happened. Here's the next thing that happened. Here we go. So Jesus replied to his thing about great, you gotta have this feast. Jesus replied with this story. There's a man who prepared a great feast, excuse me, and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come on, the banquet's ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field, and I got to go inspect it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen, and I got to try them out, so please excuse me. And another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm ready for the next. And the servant returned and told his master what they'd said. And his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported, there's still more room. So his master said, well, then go into the highways and behind the hedges and urge, there's the Greek word, however you want to pronounce it, however you want to, it doesn't matter. Anyone you find, look at that. Go out and urge anybody you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. So Jesus just shut down this. I am convinced not a bite of food was eaten at this dinner. By the time he finished this, I believe the dinner was probably over. It actually goes to the next story in Scripture, but I just got a feeling that that's what would happen. So, by the way, here's what I want you to understand. The invitation was always given months in advance of a big dinner like this. The invitations were sent out, if you will. But when the, watch this, hear this with your spiritual ears. When the meal was ready, the messenger physically went to talk to and invite the people that had the invitation given. You get it? So the meal was ready, so it was time for the messenger to go out, not just email or whatever. So, like the wedding feast that we talked about last week, this is similar. You can't buy a ticket. You have to be invited. And you can't crash the party. Now, when I was younger, in my crazy days, we would crash wedding parties. And not in a mean way, we would just show up and just everybody didn't know who he was with, but everybody didn't want to ask nobody, so you would just show up and get to drink all their stuff and then you leave and everybody say, who's that? So they think you're important. Isn't it funny we think people that you don't know is important? Anyway, but you can't crash this party, right? So here's what I want to go. And this is hilarious to me. This is just hilarious to me. And I love the way, because Jesus is telling the story, right? So he throws in some serious humor. Because, first of all, to them it wasn't an excuse, it was a reason. Do you understand? The reason I can't come. In the word it talks about being an excuse, but in their thinking, it was a reason. Do you get it? So here's what's so funny to me. It sure seems to me that their explanation, I came up with a pretty cool quote here. Their explanation of reason was simply justification stuffed in the skin of an excuse. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's call it what it is, because here's the truth. No one invited said that I won't come. They just didn't want to attend. So let's be brutally honest here. The invite had no value to them. And all of us should have places in our life like that. If my wife wants me to go to a chick flick and invites me, I'm not going. I will find a reason not to go, but I'm not going. If one of you out there invite me to an opera, I'm not going. I will find a reason but I am not going. You get it? I'll find a reason, which is actually an excuse, which is justification wrapped in an excuse, my reason. You get it? So the truth is they didn't find any value in the invitation. And I'm here to pronounce and proclaim to you, you will not find value in the invitation till you allow yourself to see the value that you have in His eyes. Now, did that make sense? I want to make sure that's clear. So, Here's what's so funny. The first guy, he says, I can't go because I bought a piece of property and I got to go see it. Okay, so really, so Randy, you're going to go out and you're going to buy a piece of property unseen. You're not even going to look at it. You know, you've heard about it. Sounds pretty cool. Good area, town. Have no idea if it's in flood zone or nothing. But you're, come on, man. Who buys a piece of property that you haven't gone to look at? You get what I'm saying? That's this first guy. Second guy says he's got a bunch of oxen. He's got to go test them in the dark. At night, he's going to test these oxen to make sure. Come on. There were no streetlights, ladies and gentlemen, back in the day. He didn't have no headlights on his tractor. These were oxen. And then the last one just tickles the soup out of me. I can't go because I just got married. Oh, so don't bring your wife? You get it. You get it. These were all reasons in their thinking, but they're excuses in real life. I can only proclaim the goodness of God and the greatness of Him. I can't make people come to the invitation, but I can do what God has called me to do. And that is what Jesus said in this, to go out. And going out means outside of, most of you have read my book, it's that realm of influence that you're in. You all have, Johnny, you have an incredible realm of influence that I don't have. Your realm of influence is the tile industry, if you will. You have the ability to share the love of Christ, I'm not telling you Bible thump, to share the love of Christ with floor decor, because you're there all the time, with all these other places that you're going, even with the church that you've been working on. There's areas of love there that is needed. You get what I'm saying? That's not my influence. That's not my realm of influence. That's your realm of influence. Everybody has a realm of influence. You get it. Whatever area of your life, you have a realm of influence. Totally off point here. I'm going to start right here. So, here's what I want you to see. First guy said, I bought property without seeing it. The next guy's going to plow at night. And the other guy says he ain't going to bring his wife. So, here's what happens. Here, let me just read where I wrote it. Possessions, business, and natural affection are God stoppers. Do you get it? Because that's exactly what happened. Their reason, and listen, in their thinking, that was a legitimate reason for them. They weren't just trying to grab for excuse. Do you get it? Because what's important to us is what becomes the things that we attend. Again, I ain't going to the opera. And right now, I ain't going to a Cowboy game. And certainly not a Rangers. There's not even a sport I can watch right now in our city. But you get what I'm saying. The things that are important to us, you know, people that tell me, man, you know, I was going to come to church, but I was just real tired. Yeah, but if you had a 5 o'clock tee time on the golf course, you'd be there. Woo! You get it. And that's not being mean. It's just true. What's important to us is what we do. Do you hear it? And so Jesus was exposing that concerning the invitation to the banquet. And that's eternal stuff right there. So here's what I want you to see, though. Jesus shifted his attack, if you will, if you want to call it an attack. He was loving, man. It's the word, the scripture in Proverbs, it says, speak the truth in love. When you speak the truth in love, it's really cool. It's really cool. A spoonful of sugar really does help the medicine go down. I mean, it does. And so Jesus kind of shifted his attack. And I say attack, it wasn't an attack, but it was an exposing of the theology of exclusion. Basically, what he said is, everyone you didn't invite to this dinner is now invited. Everybody that you didn't think was good enough to come to your dinner with all your fanciness and all your people fighting over the best seats, all of them are invited. So he says, so you go into every nook and cranny of the city, which what it literally is what the word said there about the highways, or back up the streets and the hedges. The streets were the big streets, like 28th Street, and the hedges were like the alleyways in between buildings, is what the word literally means. So he's saying, go in every nook and cranny of the big city here and invite the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. And for the most part, Christendom is really good with that. We like that part. We like to, yes, sir, we got to go out and feed the poor. And we do feed the poor, man. We really do feed the poor. And we really do hang out with the homeless. And we really do go into the highways. I mean, every Thanksgiving Day, this kid's in his truck driving down to pick the guys up to bring them so that they can get a hot meal for that day. That's just my thing, what I do. So, no, we're on that. We get that. I get that. It's really cool. Man, we love that. There's nothing like helping the less fortunate. But I want to tell you something. That didn't fill the place up. He wanted them all. The master of the banquet wanted them all. So when that guy came back and said, man, we went to the city, we did all that. What? There's still room, the master said. Go out, and then where did he say? Right there. Go out to the highways and behind the hedges and urge. That word hedges, I didn't put it on there, but it's an interesting word. I actually wrote it on here. So he's saying, by the way, the highway means the interstates. This was the traveling back in their day. This was going from one city to another city is what he's talking about, which is what those highways mean. Because when we think of highway, we think of 121. It would be more like going from here to El Paso, that stretch of desert. Lord, if you've ever been on there. By the way, if you ever drive from here to El Paso, you can fall asleep at Odessa and wake up at Big Spring and still be on the road. That's how straight it is. I just want you to know, that is a crazy drive. So, going to the interstate. So, let me tell you what the word hedges means. The word is phragmos, and it means he wants you to go on the hedges. Those that separate, preventing two from coming together. The hedge. The wall, the big thing that we have in politics now, the wall, the hedge. So he's saying, I want you to go to those places that are preventing one side or the other from coming together. Can I say something that I think is pretty important? You got your left wing and you got your right wing, but it's the same bird. Do you hear me? I am so fed up with people proclaiming their right-wingness and their left-wingness, and the bird is getting destroyed. And don't attach Jesus to it, please. If you're going to tear the bird up, you're welcome to tear the bird up. But don't make the excuse, don't put Jesus in your pocket. He's not there. Is that too honest? Probably. Be offended. I'm okay. It's amazing. I just don't know if I want. Well, I'll share it anyway. There's a baseball player that was a pitcher, and there's an announcer that was talking. And this announcer, by the way, has been announcing for 25 years, and he has said this term over and over because I've personally heard him say it. And when the guy was pitching, he said there was a chink in his armor because he didn't do this and do that and do this. Well, then social media blew up proclaiming him to be racist because he said chink in the armor, which is a normal saying, ladies and gentlemen. That's got nothing to do with the Asian community. You get it. It's a saying back in the day when the chink in the armor was there's a place in your armor that if it's not covered, there you're exposed and you could get hurt. That's what he was saying. And now we need Jesus, man. And I'm not playing. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Can I say that again? We need Jesus. That will be my message for you. Yes, we need Jesus. So here's what I want you to see. So he sent them to the highways and the hedges, things that separate. So he sent them to the highways. Go into the day. That's where all the robbers were. Come on, man. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That dude was on the highway. He just got beat up. Why? Because those guys would hang out on the highway and just look to steal from you. You didn't go at night out on the highway. You just didn't do it back in the day. So he's telling them, we got all the lame and the poor. We got them covered. Now what I want you to do is go out and get those defiant thieves and robbers, those guys that live a life of rebellion. I want you to go out to the world that is full of people who choose to live their life like they want to. The defiant ones. He wants them. I don't have time for them, John. I have the church people that I have to deal with. See, these are those that there's no need for Jesus. There's no need for the good news of Christ. Well, here's the scripture that I just love, this scripture, because it's so, so true. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. They're offended. They're offended. Why is the church offended by preaching Jesus crucified? Because that takes power away from them because they can't give their opinion of what needs to happen concerning your ticket to heaven. So the Jews get offended, and the Gentiles just say it's nonsense. If you go up to, there's people out there that you go up to, they just, that's why I love John chapter 9, by the way. Because you're going to get those type people that just kind of poo-poo on your thought pattern. So, you know, oh, come on, man, that's not real or whatever. Now, prove it to me. You know, there's always the provers. And so my proof is, and I tell them, John chapter 9. Well, what do you mean, John chapter 9? Well, there's this guy, and Jesus healed him, and they're all arguing over who healed him. And the dude, they're arguing over who healed him and why he healed him on the Sabbath. And the dude just looks at him and says, look, I don't know why he healed me on the Sabbath. I'm not even sure who healed me because I was blind. But I do know one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. And so I share that with them. So I don't have all the answers. And that, boy, let me tell you something. There's power in not having all the answers with people who don't believe, just so you know. I don't have all the answers. All I know is once I was a 90-pound dandelion because I had the old fro back in the day, man. I looked like a dandelion. But this Jesus fella changed my life, man. And so that's when they get uncomfortable. I mean, because that's our plan, right, is to make everybody uncomfortable. So he said, so I want you to go to the highways and the hedges. The hedges, this is those difficult. This is those that just want to argue. And these are those that just have answers to everything. You ever met them? They just know everything about everything. It's amazing to me that when I talk about knowing everything about everything, everybody says, yeah, I know those people, which leaves nobody left that is like that. You get it. I love it. So these are the difficult ones. These are the ones he wants. Gay and I both call the time zappers. And these are people who steal your time and your energy, just suck the life right out of you. You ever have people like that in your life? Am I the only one? And everybody's, don't be naming names to each other. In California, there was a young lady named Pat Drain, perfect name. And she drained a lot. You can ask my wife this. Thank God this was before texting and before cell phones and all. She, and I'm not exaggerating, she would leave a 45-minute message on our phone for me. A 45-minute message. And 45. And we just set the phone down. And I hated the fact that Jesus loved her. Is that way too honest? Is that just way too honest? Because I really did. She came to my office one day. I was the associate pastor. I wasn't the pastor. And she came in, which is why I was dealing with her. Because if I was a pastor, I'd have, anyway. And so she came in my office one day, and I had not had, well, I'm making excuses. Here we go. I'm giving you reason. I had not had a bad day. Doesn't matter. She came into my office. I'd pretty much had enough of her. I got a pair of scissors in my hand because she was annoying to me at the time. And she begins her thing, and I'm really, honestly, I wasn't paying attention, and that's what she confronted me about. You're not listening to a word I'm saying. I could just kill you. And I handed her those scissors and said, please. I really did. True story. She gets really angry. She stomps out. Staff starts buzzing me. Hey, you know Pat's out here. I'm like, yeah, just let her, leave her alone. She'll be fine. Well, 10 minutes later, little tap on the door. It's her. And she walks in like she hadn't been there all day. Seriously, it was amazing. I share that story to try to help you understand. Jesus wants those people too in the kingdom. And the only way you're going to get those people into the kingdom is through the love and the mercy that you share with them. Going back to last week where we talked about the compassionate clothes of that wearing. You get it. It's not my choice. I don't know where Pat Drain is now. She would be probably about our age. I don't know what she's doing, but I have no problem with her being in the mansion next to my tent in heaven. I got no problem with it because I'm finally coming to grips with the fact that Jesus wants everybody invited to the party. Does that mean everybody's going to go? Of course not. That's not the point, is it? What is my calling, and he made it clear in this, is to go and invite with the understanding that this ain't the first invitation. The table is ready, John. It's ready. Everything's been prepared. Go out and get them. But just so you know, this messenger that went out, you know he ran into all these type people. And you know he probably in his mind thought, man, I don't want to invite them. Who wants them to go? If they go, I don't want to go. I've said that a million times. You know, if so-and-so goes to heaven, I don't want to go there. I don't do that no more, because I'm really to that point of wanting everyone to believe in Jesus. Everybody's not going to believe in Jesus. Everybody's not going to believe he's really part of the way. Everybody's not going to believe that. I get that. But I'm instructed to share and to get that out. And so he said, invite them all. So this guy did. And I'm sure invited to that place was some that weren't Jewish. I'm sure there's a lot of Samaritans there. I'm sure it was everybody that Jesus was talking to would not have wanted to have been at that party. So my conclusion is this. I put the word, can you back up just a hair? Yeah, right there. The word urge, the word compel in other translations, which literally works there. It's the word anagazo, however you say it. And it does mean to compel or to urge. But guys, it's more than a mere invitation. When you look at this word, it speaks of the power of persuasion and the sense of necessity, but there's not physical force in it. It's a passionate witness of life and of words. You get it? You know, for years when I was growing up, we took that 50-pound family Bible and we tried to beat Jesus in folks because that's the way you're supposed to do it. Well, as you understand what this word compel means, there is a passion in this. There's tons of times where they said Jesus was compelled. Well, compelled isn't taking them by force. There's this thing that happens in us, this passion that's in us that wants other people to know the God that we know. Especially if you know the God that you know, the one that died for you, the one that did all this for you, the one that loves you, the one that, he's incredible. You can never sell a product if you don't believe in the product. Do you get it? I'm telling you right now, there's a handful of products I could sell, and I could sell a Volvo. My wife and I, we years ago had a Volvo, best car we ever had. Now, they might have changed, but I could sell that year one. I could sell it like nobody's business. Why? Because I believe in it. You get it? I can't sell graham crackers because I don't like graham crackers. I can't sell oatmeal because I can say, here, you want to buy some oatmeal? This is the slimiest oatmeal I've ever had. Enjoy like you're sucking snot up your nose. Do it. Eat that oatmeal. Yeah. Here's some oysters too. You get it? I can't sell. Sorry, my wife's going to correct me for that afterwards. But you hear what I'm saying? You cannot sell, and we're not selling him, we're offering him, but you cannot offer something you don't believe in. And something, if you don't honestly believe he deeply loves you, then you can't sell that to somebody else. You can't. But man, when you really receive the depth of the love that he has for you, and the fact that he chose you, you didn't choose him, and the fact that he says, it's not you loving me, it's me loving you. He says that in the Word. Read the Word, please. It's amazing. It is no longer difficult for me to share him because it's not me. It's him. So this whole compelling thing, so it's not physical force. It's a passionate witness of our life and words. Words are incorporated at some point. But people are going to be more impressed by the walk of your life than the words of your mouth. That's why people say, well, you know, your personality is all bubbly. It's easy for you to do that. I don't have to say a word, man. I've told y'all stories. Gay and I, when the kids were little, we'd go in the grocery store, and I'd be juggling cantaloupe and break one and put it in the basket to purchase it. And she'd be mad and the kids would be laughing. And the lady would walk up to me and go, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Well, Dad, I didn't have on a Jesus shirt. I wasn't stupid enough to put a honk if you love Jesus, because if they honked, I'd flip them off. That's not smart. Why did she know? I wasn't in there going, you know, Jesus. I'm not the street preacher guy. How did she know? From your life, man. From your life. It's the bookstore lady who was so grumpy, and I just felt, I told Gay, she's going to be my target. I am going to pour so much love on her, she's going to quit being so grumpy. And this was in California. Gay, I didn't get to go to the bookstore. We went about once or twice a month. And I was just, every time I walk in, she's the grumpiest thing, like a librarian. She shouldn't have been in the bookstore. And I would just, "Hey, how you doing?" So I didn't go one day, and Gay comes home, and she's laughing. I said, "What?" She said, I walked in there, and she looked at me and said, "Well, where's Happy at?" You get it? So Happy shared Jesus with her without saying a word about him. Do you get it? You don't have to get with the mindset that you've got to somehow notch on your belt people who come to know Jesus. You have to get in the mindset that you're going to love other people and serve other people, including those that get on your last nerve, the time zappers and the difficult ones, all those that are in the hedges. And you really believe that, and you're really going to do it, and you're really going to love them. You really are. You don't have to say a word about Jesus. It's going to happen, because there's going to be somebody that will come up to you and say, "Dude, why are you so happy?" And I'll say, "Well, there was this guy." By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Is that what it says? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. This guy, Jesus, and what he did for me and my testimony, bada, 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 bada. I just loved the Apostle Paul every time he would talk to someone. And he would just be talking. And the king would go, "Man, you've almost convinced me to come to know this Jesus guy. You've almost convinced me." I've been there, man. I've been there a ton of times in all kinds of different scenarios, in all areas of our crazy culture, man. I've had some crazy experiences with people who just want to know. And again, it's not anything I'm saying. I choose to walk with joy in my heart because I have joy. And circumstances can't take my joy. Oh, my happiness. Good Lord, man. Roller coaster on happiness. But you can't touch my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Guys always like to show them biceps, you know. Like that. So, it's not physical force, but it's a passionate witness of his life and words. It is us, Jesus believers, and nobody else that's got to go get him. The banquet is ready. The Lamb is on the table, and it's paid in full. It's all about invite. You can't buy it. I used this scripture last week. Might as well use it again this week. It's the same. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let each one who hears them say, "Come." Let the thirsty ones come. Anybody who wants to. I can't make people want to, but Jesus said we're to be the light of the world and the salt of the world. And one of the reasons he wants us to be the salt of the world is because our life will make somebody thirsty. You get it? Salt makes you thirsty. Light brings clarity. Anyone who wants to, let him come. You can come and drink. It doesn't cost anything. It costs him everything. It doesn't cost you anything. So, here's my last thing. I just wrote it. We'll put it up there and I'm done. We are the servants of the Master, and we've been sent out not to beat folks into the kingdom or choose who receives the invite, but to persuade them to come through our loving actions and powerful words of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. Amen.
There's a quote by Francis Chan. I'm teaching on Wednesday nights out of the book of Titus. I'm going to be finishing up Titus this Wednesday. But you have to understand, we love the Lord, so we know where we're coming from. People who love the Lord, when we talk about grace, we're not talking about, now you get to sin, here's your golden ticket. But because we love the Lord, we understand. And I love this quote. He said, the thought of a person calling himself a Christian without being a devoted follower of Christ is absurd. Right? Well, here's the thing that I got out of that message. Every time, because you were talking about the Pharisees got corrected, the guests got corrected, the, you know, man who was healed, maybe he was even paid to come there. I mean, we don't know these things to catch Jesus. But every time we are touched by his love, we are corrected. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because I love him, I want to live like him. But the thought that came to me is we're only going to live like him if we're not only loved by him, but we love like him. And that's in here. Guys, the reason Titus, the reason he's telling Titus, go tell these people, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, is because the don'ts are unproductive and they're poison to your soul that he wants to bring you to the banquet. If you keep reading in Luke 14, there's another great banquet. And the reason he wants you to come is to provide goodness for you. And our sin is poisoning our hearts. And it's keeping us from knowing love. And it's keeping other people from knowing his love because we keep wrapping our excuses in justification of why we can't instead of doing what he says you can. Today, could you join me in doing this? Stop looking at what you can't do and concentrate on what you can do. And then you won't have time for what you can't do. You with me? Would you stand with me today? Last Wednesday night, I literally had people tell me what was sin and what wasn't. You know, you want a list of what sin is. We know this. Do you really need somebody to define to somebody not just what a sin is, but move it on down and, you know, I can't define sin enough because sin comes from our heart. And there are times when I am not doing anything wrong on the outside, but there's sin on the inside. And I need to be loved by him. So I will love like him, because the whole purpose in wanting us to love like him is because there's a lost and a hurting world, and that's why he says go out and compel them to come in. Stop waiting for people to come into the church because we have great programs, because we have beautiful carpeting. Jesus, please let me get beautiful carpeting. I want it so bad, Lord. Yes, but do you understand what I'm saying? Go and compel them to find your love, because you're the church, not this building. Go compel them. Hey, today it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Speak a word of life over somebody who has no hope because they've been told how wrong and how shameful they are. I'm telling you, he wants to love you and me today so we can go out and see the lost one, not because I'm great, but because I love him and he's great. Amen. Father, today I just pray, Lord, that you would seal this word to our heart, Lord. God, that we wouldn't look for excuses for why we can't serve you and love you the way you love us. But Father, instead, we would simply come to you and fellowship with you and find wholeness so we can set other people free, God. Lord, help me not to look on the outside, but help me, God, to see those who are wavering without hope and without faith, and to begin to speak life over them and to begin to love them, God. Lord, I pray right now for the hearts that are dry and parched, that you would just fill them. If your heart's dry and parched right now, can you just lift your hand? It's just so simple, but I'm telling you, it's so freeing because you're surrendering. Father, right now, for every lifted hand in this room, I'm praying that your love would just begin to water those dry places, that hope will come alive again. Don't be scared to hope. Don't be scared to hope, guys. Some of you say, well, I don't want to get my hopes up because I don't want to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed when you're looking at Him. You'll be disappointed if it has to come through people, but not from Him. Heal our hearts today, God, and set us free to love You and love like You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now listen, right through these double doors,